Good evening. Earlier, I came and turned those lights on, and I tripped on the bottom step over there. I thought I was going to fall down, so I made sure to count every step as I came up. I didn't want to fall down in front of everybody. It's great to be here. It's great to always share a message with you. I've been working on this lesson for a couple of weeks. It just wasn't coming together last week. Probably because of the amount of material I want to cover. I'm going to cover Job tonight, a good portion of it. When I told Lori the topic, she kind of laughed at me because of how much material it is. And while we don't want to keep you, we don't want you to sleep, so I'm going to try to make some applications and see what we can do with the information. So the book of Job is a piece of wisdom literature. It contains the wisdom of God, much the same as like Psalms or Proverbs. There's a lot of poetry in it, but there's also, unlike Psalms and Proverbs, there's a narrative that runs throughout the whole book. So we're going to kind of go through an overview of it fairly quickly tonight and see if we can make some applications. So Job had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And his sons would throw feasts at their appointed times, and they would invite his daughters, and they would have their little parties, but Job would worry about them. So after one of those feasts was over, each one of them, he would make sacrifices for each of his children. He had this worry that his children might have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Job was an incredibly righteous man. He was also a rich man. He had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys. He had many servants. The Bible says he was the greatest man in the East. God had blessed Job incredibly. But Satan came to God. And God said to Satan, "Have you seen my servant Job? That there is none like him on earth. Blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil." Can you imagine having God say something like that about you? I imagine the whole conversation with Satan, with God looking down on Job and saying, "Look at that guy. You know, Satan, you messed everything up down there, but look at Job. Look how good he is." Satan responds to God, though. He says, "Why shouldn't he fear God? You protect him. You protect everything he owns. If you take everything away, Job will curse you to your face." So God lets Satan do just that. Take everything that Job owns. He can't kill him. He's not allowed to kill him. But he takes everything. He takes his sheep. He takes his camels, he takes his donkeys, his oxen, his servants, everything, even his children. Job responds to that in Job chapter 1, verse 21. It says, "And he said, 'Naked I come from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" In all of this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Job did not sin. He did not charge God with wrong. He's still a righteous man. Satan comes to God again. And God says to Satan, "Have you seen my servant Job? He's blameless. He's upright. He fears God and he turns away from evil." But Satan says, "You know what, God? If you curse his flesh, if you make him sick, if you take away his health, he will curse you to his face, to your face." So guess what? God says, "Go ahead and do it, Satan. Go ahead and do it. You can't kill him, but you can make him sick." Satan gives him boils. nasty, painful boils. Job goes out and he sits on an ash heap and he scrapes his sores with a piece of pottery. And then this happens in Job 2, starting in verse 9. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Job, still not sinning, even though everything has been taken away. Three of Job's friends hear what has been happening to him. So they make their ways from various parts of the country, and they come and sit with him in his ashes, in his sorrow, in his grief, in his pain, for 7 days and seven nights. They didn't speak because of Job's suffering. But after 7 days, Job breaks the silence, and he starts lamenting the day that he was born. Somehow, that opens up this Somehow, this opened up an intervention of some sort that happened over the next 29 chapters, where his friends start telling him, "Job, you've sinned, you've done wrong, you have to do something about it." But Job continually answers them and says, "No, I've done nothing wrong. If I could call God to hear my case, he would see this. If I could take God to court, put God on trial, I would be found innocent. If there was some kind of mediator that would stand up for me before God, they would find me guiltless." Over and over again, Job says this until his friends just stop talking. In Job 32, in verse 1, it says, "And so the three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes." This is when Elihu comes onto the scene. He's a young man. He's been there listening to this conversation, the back and forth. And he's getting angry because he knows that nothing is being done. Nothing is being answered. This problem is still exists and it's still there. He gets fired up and he starts telling everyone what was wrong. You see, Job had a self-righteousness problem. He wanted to stand before God and tell God how righteous he was and how he didn't deserve to have the things that were happening to him. Elihu confronts Job with this in chapter 33, starting in verse 8. Elihu says about Job, "Surely you have spoken in my ears, and I have heard the sound of your words. You say, 'I am pure without transgression. I am clean, and there is no iniquity in me.' Behold, he finds occasion against me. He counts me as his enemy. He puts my feet in the stocks and watches all my paths. Behold, in this you are not right. I will answer you, for God is greater than man. Why do you contend against him, saying, 'He will answer none of man's words?'" Job was saying God wasn't listening to him. God wasn't there for him. He is treating me badly. But Elihu says, that's not the case. He goes on to talk to Job about how God speaks to people. The first way that he says is that he speaks to people in dreams. Now, this is the patriarchal time. The law of Moses isn't there. their scriptures really aren't there. This is most likely one of the only scriptures of its time. But God spoke to the patriarchs in dreams. God spoke to them face to face. He spoke to Abraham face to face. He'll later speak to Job out of a whirlwind. It was a lot easier then. We have scriptures now, but they had direct contact with God. The second way that Elihu says that God talks to them is through pain and affliction, through suffering, through hurt, through anguish. Let's take a look at 33, starting in 29. It says, "Behold, God does all these things twice, three times with a man to bring his soul back from the pit, that he may be lightened with the light of life." Elihu tells Job that men suffer so they realize they need God. We kind of have something similar today. Hebrews 12, starting in verse 3, says, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary in your faint-hearted," saying to consider Christ who died for us. I'm going to continue. Verse 4, "If you struggle against sin and you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood, and have you forgotten the exhortations that addressed you as sons? My sons, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves. He chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what sons is there whom his father does not discipline? If you were left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they discipline us for a short time, as it seems best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." God allows us to be tested. He allows us to hurt. He allows us to have pain to help us grow. Yes, it hurts. Yes, it's not pleasant. But he is like a loving father, and he wants us to be stronger. He wants us to grow up. God's discipline yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those that have been trained by it. You know, according to Elihu, Job was looking for advantage in serving God. If you take a look at Job 35, starting in verse 1. "And Elihu answered and said, 'Do you think this to be just? Do you say, it is my right before God that you ask, what advantage have I? But am I better off than if I had sinned? I will answer you and your friends with you. Look at the heavens and see, and behold the cloud, which are higher than you. If you have sinned, what do you accomplish against him? And if you have transgressions or multiplied, what do you do to him? If you are righteous, what do you give him? Or what does he receive from your hand? Your wickedness concerns a man like yourself, and your righteousness a son of man.'" Are we only seeking advantage from serving God? You know, there are people out there that say they will not serve our God. I ran across an article online. This British actor is actually facing blasphemy charges. It turns out in Ireland you can still be charged with blasphemy. He said something to the effect that he could not serve a God that would cause bone cancer in children. He called God vile, he called him wicked, he called him fickle. Somebody took offense to that. And so he was charged with this crime. But he had those thoughts because God did not live up to his idea of what was righteous. Job was sure he was being treated unfairly. He was sure that he could win if he could take God to court. Job thought that his judgment was greater than God's. He thought he was right and God was wrong. But God is never wrong. His judgments, his righteousness, his love are always greater than ours. God loves us. He wants us to be with us. But he makes the terms, he sets the rules, and we don't. God makes us a lot of promises. Peace, love, eternal life, eternity in heaven. But he loves us enough to force us to grow. He sometimes has to pull us back from the pit. So he lets us hurt. He lets us be humbled. He lets us struggle. He does these things to build us up. Bad things are always going to happen. But those bad things, they need to pull us closer to God. He wants us to depend on him and not ourselves. So we need to serve him for who he is, not for what he gives us. You know, when hard times come, and they will come, we need to be rooted in God. We can't only be focused on the things that we get from him, because suddenly when those things aren't immediately there, that is when we slip, that is when we fall, and that is when we hurt. We have to be rooted in God. Job makes a confession when he finally gets it. It's in Job chapter 42. It takes a lot for him to get there. Elihu talks to him more than what I have presented to you. God actually gets involved in a whirlwind. He comes to him and he tells him how insignificant he is and how much greater God is. Job gets it. He finally gets it. And he makes this confession in Job 42 and starting in verse 2. Job says, "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I do not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you will make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of my ears, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." These four verses, Job sounds so different from what he sounded like earlier. He's no longer bossing God around. He hates himself for the way he acted. Job is truly repentant. He made a lot of judgments against God, but it can't really compare with what the Jewish nation did to Christ. They had been promised throughout the scriptures a Savior that would come and rescue them, that would be their king, that would be their guide, that would be their teacher. And they killed him. They hung him on a tree, and he died because they judged themselves more righteous than him. They thought they had it right, and he had it wrong, so they killed him. In Acts 2, Peter gives the first gospel sermon. The At Pentecost, this Jewish Thanksgiving thing that they had, the Holy Spirit came on the disciples, and everybody started speaking in tongues. People had come from all around because there had been this loud noise, so there was thousands of people around them. Some of them mocked them. They said that they were drunk. Peter said, no, we're not drunk. We're fulfilling Scripture. Scripture is being fulfilled before your very eyes. And he began to talk about Jesus, how Jesus of Nazareth was who he said it was because he not only fulfilled fulfilled prophecy, but he did mighty works. He did things in front of people that no one else could do. Peter went on to talk about David and how they were looking for this descendant of David to sit on the throne. And yes, he talked about how they killed that very person that they were looking for. The crowd, just like Job, was moved. They saw the error of their ways, and guess what they wanted to do? They wanted to fix it. They were moved in their heart, and they said to Peter, what shall we do? Peter said to them, arise, repent, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. People believed that day. 3,000 people changed their lives. They turned from what they were doing to what God wanted them to do. They were baptized. They were added to the church. There was no arguments if God was righteous or unrighteous. They knew who was unrighteous. You know, they were saved. You know, after Job made his confession, God blessed him with twice as much as he had before. More livestock, some more children, more health. You know, Job, with where he was, with his judgment of God, he could have easily gone the other direction. But he didn't. He was a righteous man. Yes, his worldly goods were taken away. His family was taken away. His health was taken from him. But in all of that, he didn't sin. He did have that problem, though, that self-righteousness. He thought much too much of himself. He wanted to judge God because he thought himself more righteous than God. But Elihu showed him. He said, suffering is to draw us closer to God. And we don't serve God for the benefits he gives us. Because God is greater than us, he's bigger than us, he's mightier than us, and he is the one that makes the rules. So Job comes to the right conclusion. Will you come to the right conclusion tonight? God sent his son into the world, and it wasn't just those people that rejected him. It's us. We rejected him. We hung him on the cross. He died for us. It was all part of God's plan. 3 days, the grave couldn't hold him. He rose again. Belief on him is counted to us as righteousness. God loves us. He wants us to be with him. This is a blessing from God. Righteousness is a blessing from God. If you want these blessings, and if you haven't been baptized, you need to put on Christ in baptism. If you've been struggling in this world, if you've been like Job, judging God as inadequate without really thinking about it, we're here to help. We will pray for you. So if you do need anything tonight, if you need to be baptized or if you need the prayers of the congregation, please come forward as we stand and sing.